Go ahead and take up your Bibles now and turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Jonah one last time. After being in this short book, we come to its conclusion tonight, which is itself unique. As we've gone through this book, we've seen that the book has been broken up into two major acts. The first major act coming in the first two chapters, and the second major act coming in the second two. And each of them has this unique pre-stage setting episode, the stage setting up the pre-peak episode, and then a peak episode. But here in chapter 4, we're going to see something different. We're going to see something that's unique to each of the acts, and it's a post-peak episode. And so after we just read about the peak last week, about Jonah's anger before the Lord, we now get a further insight into Jonah's heart with these last few verses. So let us again give our careful attention to the reading of God's word from Jonah chapter 4. Verses 5 to 11. May God be true, and every man a liar. Jonah went out of the city, and sat to the east of the city, and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant, and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons, who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle." Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Father, we ask that you would bless the preaching of your word. I ask that you would keep my mouth from saying anything untrue, and that, God, you would give us hearts to receive your word, that the word may go forth, and it may produce 30, 60, and 100-fold. We pray that Satan would not come and snatch the word from our hearts, but we ask that it would be buried deep within us. Help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. If this final section of the book of Jonah could be described with only one word, that word would be hypocrisy. If you look at a survey of the church, virtually any survey of the reasons why people leave the church today, the reason that most people give is because of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy has been in the church all throughout her history. Jesus calls the Pharisees and the Sadducees of his day hypocrites, as they are like clean bowls on the outside that are beautiful, but on the inside they are rotting away and stained. And in the book of Jonah, here's a prophet who again and again is a beneficiary of grace. And Jonah is a man that has come to eat from God's table time and time again. He's enjoyed the delicious and sustaining meats and vegetables. He's had his cup filled to overflowing with the sweet wine of God. And Jonah has eaten and drunk to his fill and being fully satisfied in all the mercy that God has extended to him. But now coming to join him at that table are 120,000 other men, women, and children that belong to his greatest enemy, the greatest enemy of Israel, the Assyrians. And so suddenly for Jonah, this feast that he has enjoyed for so long has now had a sour taste in his mouth. It no longer had its appeal because now other sinners were coming to join him. And Jonah takes one look at these other men and women and children made in the image of God, and his stomach turns. He murmurs to himself, "These dogs are not worthy to sit with me, an Israelite. Who do they think that they are, that they can call upon my God?" Jonah wants to, in a sense, get up and flip every Ninevite table, and he's seeking to cut them off from the table of mercy of God that only he seeks to enjoy. And of all the examples of hypocrisy that we have in the Bible, perhaps there's no greater example of what it means to be a hypocrite than the person of Jonah. He is a chief beneficiary of the mercy of God, because if anyone was unworthy and undeserving of God's mercy, it is this stingy prophet Jonah. God's word goes forth to you this evening to probe your heart. And through this text of Jonah, the Holy Spirit is pressing upon you these questions. Are you living a life like Jonah? Are you living in hypocrisy? Are you professing one thing, but actively doing something else? And the Lord is putting before you this case study of Jonah so that you might see the hypocrisy that lays hidden even in your own heart. And oftentimes the best way to discover hypocrisy is not necessarily for someone to come up and tell you that you're a hypocrite, but it's for someone to come up and show you your hypocrisy. And this is what we see God doing with the prophet Jonah. Our story picks up in verse 5, where the prophet is seen storming out of the city of Nineveh. He's in some way attained the knowledge that God is going to have mercy on these people. Jonah then sets up camp to see if God's going to come to his senses, so to speak, and give these Ninevites the judgment that they really deserve. And Jonah may be thinking to himself, as quick as Nineveh came to repent of their sins, maybe they'll go right back into it. Maybe they'll go right back into their old sinful habits. And Jonah's thought is that though the Lord is compassionate, in the end, judgment will certainly prevail because of the wickedness of these people. And as Jonah sits and waits for the destruction of Nineveh, his hypocrisy will continue to be uncovered more and more for us. And so the first demand that God's word has for you this evening is that you would uncover your hypocrisy. As Jonah awaits the final decision of the Lord upon Nineveh, he makes for himself a nice little booth to give him some shade. And as the day goes on, the booth proves to be insufficient. It's letting in the sun that is just burning him up in the hot desert. And we can know that it's an insufficient covering because once a plant is raised up next to his booth, he's exceedingly glad about it. And the Lord is setting the stage for us that we might see the hypocrisy in the heart of Jonah. So under point one, we see that divine mercy is first given to Jonah. Take a look at verse 6 with me. It says, "Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant." That last clause of the first sentence is packed with significance, that statement, to save him from his discomfort. That word to save, another way it could be translated, is to deliver or to rescue. And God is giving Jonah mercy by raising up a plant that it might rescue Jonah from the blazing heat in the desert. As God has rescued Nineveh from judgment that was to fall upon them, so the Lord in the same way is rescuing Jonah from his peril that he faces in the desert. And then another significant word in that clause is that word discomfort. This is the same word that we looked at last week. It's the word for evil, ra'ah, meaning the Lord is rescuing Jonah from his evil attitude. That would be another way you could translate that verse. And though Jonah is looking upon the mercy of God that is extended to Nineveh and calling it evil, the Lord is still miraculously giving Jonah undeserved mercy by saving him from his own discomfort, from his own evil, as he saved the Ninevites. And this is exactly what the prophet, the exact opposite of what the prophet deserves. And in Christ, your Father has given you the exact opposite of what you deserve. As we sat in our sin like Jonah, the Lord saw fit to send Christ as our substitutionary sacrifice. While the burning anger of the Lord should have fallen upon our own heads, like the blazing heat from the noonday sun, The Lord instead provided shade to protect us. And that covering that saves you from the wrath of God against you and your sin is the covering of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is like a plant, except he doesn't wither and he doesn't fall away and die, but he is the rock of ages that protects us from the very holiness and wrath of God as we stand as sinners. And the plant that saved Jonah and the Messiah that saved us was raised up apart from any toil of human hands. The Lord sovereignly orchestrated means through which his people that they might be saved. It wasn't through the act of intimacy between a man and a wife that Jesus was born that we just read about, but it was through the divine work of the Holy Spirit's overshadowing Mary that she conceived of the Messiah. And the plant rescued Jonah from his discomfort and from his evil misery. And in a similar manner, Jesus Christ has rescued you from your discomfort and from your evil in a state of sin that we were all in. Through his life and his death and his resurrection, the entrance into the kingdom of God and the adoption as children of God is made possible. And if you are in Christ this evening, you've tasted of the heavenly gift of the divine washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And now after tasting of God's mercy, imagine that it was violently ripped away from you. Imagine that you were no longer regenerated or renewed by the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what Jonah is looking for the Lord to do with the Ninevites. As quickly as he had mercy upon them, he's speaking that it would be taken from him. And so as God gives Jonah mercy, we see secondly that divine mercy is taken from Jonah. Verse 7 and 8 tell us, "But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.'" So after Jonah enjoyed this sweet day of rest under the plant that God raised up, the very next day, the Lord appoints a worm to go and attack that plant. And the worm didn't attack the plant in the middle of the night when he wouldn't need the shade, but the worm comes at the very moment when Jonah needs this shade the most. It comes at the brink of the morning. And once Jonah's shade has evaporated, it was at that time that the Lord sent a scorching heat wave and the hot sun beat down upon his head. And in Hebrew, the same word for that we see of the worm is also spoken of the sun. And so the worm attacked the plant, and then we see the sun attacked the head of Jonah to the point where he's suffering heat stroke. And so Jonah's receiving the very same thing that he wished to be applied to Nineveh. Jonah received mercy from the hand of God in the form of a plant, but now it was being violently ripped away from him. God is giving Jonah a taste of his very own sour medicine, his very own hypocrisy. The mercy of God that rescues Jonah, in his mind, is only right and fitting for him. But the mercy of God that rescues Nineveh is simply wrong. He points his finger at Nineveh and the work of God that he did in Nineveh, and he says, "That's evil. That's injustice. You can't do that." And all the while, he stands on a scale that he has waited to be in his favor. And undeserved mercy is good when it's applied to Jonah, but it's evil when it's applied to the Ninevites. And we too, like Jonah, can live a life of hypocrisy. We could stand on scales that are weighted in our own favor. As we've gathered together as the body of Christ this Lord's Day, we've recalled our sins that we've committed this week, and we rejoice in the mercy of God that we have in Jesus Christ. And the hypocrisy that lies in the hearts of men allows you to rejoice in the mercy that has triumphed judgment in your own life, while looking to your own enemies and calling down judgment upon them. But that is not the life that you and I are called to as children of God. Rather, in Christ, you are called to live a life that seeks to hurt those who persecute you. You're called to love your enemy by sincerely praying for them. This is the fruit that a child of God bears. You are to love those who slander and gossip about you behind your back, because while you were an enemy of God, Christ came and died for you. And if the Lord sent His own Son to die for you, how could we live in hypocrisy like Jonah? How could we not weep over those who persecute us because they don't know our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ? No matter how much someone has hurt you in your life, no matter how much someone has betrayed you and let you down, the Lord nevertheless, time after time, calls you to forgive them, to pray for them, to love them. Don't continue to live in hypocrisy, hating your enemy, wishing for their demise. If you are not seeking to love those who hate you, the love and acceptance that you have received in Jesus Christ has not dawned on your heart. Apart from Christ, we stand as guilty transgressors of God's precious law. And we did nothing to reconcile ourselves with God. He did everything. While we broke God's law, He reconciled us to Himself. And so when your fellow man sins against you, think of the compassion your Father in heaven has given to you. No amount of persecution that you could ever receive in this life could equal the amount of sin that you have committed against the Holy One of Israel. And through Jonah, see your own hypocrisy being uncovered. Think of the persons who have wronged you. That person who has disqualified themselves from your forgiveness. And then remember how the Lord has been dealing mercifully with you. In Christ, mercy has triumphed over judgment. And in Christ, you are called to display the same mercy that you have received. And so as you uncover your hypocrisy, give it up to Christ and discover God's mercy. Secondly, discover God's mercy. In these last few verses of Jonah, we see the heart of man and the heart of God breaking for two radically different reasons. Verse 9 says, "But God said to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry for the plant?' And he said, 'Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die.'" And Jonah is observing the circumstances of the plant. He's seeing this beautiful creation which has provided to him an abundance of comfort. And he's distraught when it's destroyed. And so Jonah has deep pity for this poor, helpless plant. How unfair, how unjust that its life spanned only for a day. How cruel a world it is that we live in, that a vulnerable plant should rise up in a day and fall the next. And in Jonah, we see the heart of man being contrasted with the heart of God, because the heart of man breaks for things. The heart of man breaks for things. As insignificant as the plant is, the Lord nevertheless does recognize Jonah's sadness to some degree. God says in verse 10 and 11, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" So again, it's not that Jonah's pity for the plant is unreasonable in and of itself. Truly, a wonderful creation has come up in a day, and it was destroyed the next. But Jonah had no responsibility for this plant. He didn't labor for it. He didn't plant it himself. He's not responsible for its destruction. And so what the Lord is doing, he's taking really the most insignificant thing, the destruction of a plant, and he's comparing it to the destruction of 120,000 persons. He's making an argument from the lesser to the greater. And so God is saying, if your heart breaks for things, how much more ought my heart not to break for mankind? And we can be so fixated upon our small circles of life that at times we can be more distraught and more concerned over the loss of even inanimate objects than we are about the people made in the image of God. Jonah's heart breaks over the perishing of the plant, while God's heart breaks over the perishing of man. And for millennia, the Lord labored over these people in Nineveh. The city grew to be so magnificent, so populated, that it took 3 days to walk through the entire city. Because of the Lord's labor in Nineveh, there's 120,000 souls and also much cattle in the land. And so, yes, the stench of sin from the city of Nineveh has reached the nostrils of God in heaven, and he is angry. But even then, we're seeing the character of God. We're seeing that the Lord is not willing that they should perish at this time. We see in the text God's great love for his creation. He has a sincere love not only for all of humanity, but also even for animals. And though Nineveh was made up of wretches, of blasphemers, of idolaters, of violent oppressors of the poor, men who were extremely cruel to all their enemies, the Lord nevertheless, to some degree, still had a great love for his creation. God points out their poor estate when he says that they do not possess the law of God that the Israelites have been blessed to have. Verse 11 tells us that they don't know their right hand from their left hand. And what that's saying is they haven't been given God's law. They don't know right from wrong. They don't know what God demands of them to believe or what duties God requires of them. And they are a people who only know how to operate based on their own evil consciences. And friends, Jonah's world is the same as ours. We live amongst Ninevites who do not know the gospel of Jesus, and they bear fruit and live their life showing that they don't know the gospel of Christ. The kind of love and mercy that Christ is calling us to is something that's absolutely foreign to our society. The way in which our society seeks to love others is simply by just sharing Facebook posts and sharing by those who are oppressed. And while it's good to stand by those who are poor and hurting, virtue signaling is not actual love. It's like the Pharisees in their day when they would go on the street corners and they would lift up prayers so that they would be seen by everyone to be such a righteous and holy person. But the virtue virtue signaling is not only useless, but it's an actionless love. It's a love that costs nothing. You sacrifice nothing to virtue signal. And we can look at the big problems of our day and say, I stand against this, or I stand for this. But biblical love, the love that we're seeing in this text, is not a love of mere talk. It's tangible. It's something that you can see. It produces real fruit. And our culture displays love by canceling you if you've done a sin that they have deemed unforgivable. But the love of God doesn't cancel you for your past sins. The love of God instead calls you to give up those sins to Christ that he might bear the weight of the penalty on your behalf. And if our Father pitied the enemies of the ancient church in Jonah's day, we must pity the enemies of the church in our day. The triune God of the Scriptures has revealed himself to be a being who knows no bounds to the mercy he will extend to sinful creatures. The Lord saw fit to crush the head of his Son in order to redeem his own enemies. So how much more ought we, the people for whom Christ died, love our enemies? Brothers and sisters, there is nothing that anyone in this world can do to you that would push you beyond the bounds of forgiving them and of loving them. Love and compassion for Jonah's greatest enemy, the Ninevites, would mean certain destruction for his people. It's not long after that Jonah proclaims this proclamation to Nineveh that all of his fears would come true. It would cost Jonah everything in the end to love Nineveh. And a few decades later, the Ninevites would come and they would take his children and his grandchildren captive. They would destroy his property, his inheritance, all that he was leaving to his children. So imagine you've worked hard all your life. You're looking to leave an inheritance to your children, to your grandchildren. Because you actually love someone so sacrificially, all your work would be gone, would be erased. And that's the kind of love that the Lord has always called his covenant people to. No matter how far mercy takes you, no matter how much you have to lose in order to show love to your disrespectful, scoffing neighbors, co-workers, family members, this is what you are called to in Jesus Christ. In humility, Jesus Christ, the second person of the triune God, the being through whom the universe is created and upheld, stepped down from his throne in glory. He added to himself human flesh and stepped into his own creation that he himself sustains. And while he upheld his creation and his creatures even, they hated him. They hated him because he exposed their dark, evil deeds within themselves. But Christ showed his love for the world even to the point of death on the cross. And so if the God-man, Jesus Christ, loved you by taking upon himself the covenant curses that belong to us for breaking God's law, what is your excuse for why you can't love and show mercy and compassion to your enemy? You have received an infinitely vast ocean of God's pity and mercy. How then could you continue to live under Christ's mercy while hating your fellow man who bears the image of God? And if you do not love even your harshest enemy, friends, we are not better than Jonah. The gospel calls you to a life of costly, sacrificial love. This is what being a disciple of Jesus Christ is all about. You're called to live in light of the compassion that God displayed to one of the most violent, despicable group of heathens that this world has ever known. And though loving your enemy might cost you everything, remember the price that Christ paid to love you who are at one time an enemy of God. Since Christ paid the ultimate price for your redemption, how much more ought we not to lay down our lives in sacrificial love for our enemies, for those who hate us? So I want to conclude our time through the book of Jonah by applying this last question that God asked to Jonah to us. The Lord says in verses 10 to 11, "You pity the plant. Should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" God's question to Jonah is, are you okay with God loving your enemy? The book of Jonah serves as a mirror for us to see the worst parts, not just of Jonah, but the worst parts of our own character. Our response to seeing our reflection in the person and the prophet of Jonah ought to be one of humility and thanksgiving. The answer to that rhetorical question that I just asked ought to be yes. You should be okay with God loving your enemies because God has loved you, his enemy. It's God's love for his enemy that produces the love for Jonah in all of us. So because Christ has loved you, friends, love your enemy, even if it costs you everything. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful that while we were yet sinners, you came to die for us and you have loved us. This week, I ask that you may help us to meditate upon the reality of your good character. Who is a God that would do anything like that for his enemy? Who is a king that would love his rebellious servants in such a way? We thank you for the love that's been extended to us in Jesus. We praise you and pray this in Christ's name. Amen.